Right after World War II, or at the end of World War II, Korea was divided between North Korea, whose superpower that enabled it was Russia, and South Korea, whose superpower enabling it was the United States. In Israel's history, there came a time at the end of Solomon's reign when the nation of Israel was divided, sort of like North and South Korea, but it was divided by the different ones wanting to have the upper hand. And over 100 years before Daniel, that northern kingdom of what was called Israel, it disappeared as a nation. It was taken over by Assyria, and its peoples carried around and scattered to the other nations so that they couldn't be in one group and cause a lot more trouble. So now we want to come down to about some 100 years later. By 605 BC, Babylon had conquered Assyria and had become the world power. Babylon invaded Judah, the southern two tribes that were left in Israel. And Nebuchadnezzar, who was king of Babylon, made Judah sort of a satellite kingdom. He pulled the strings and they did the things. He came down and he ransacked the temple, which was in Jerusalem, and carried off some of the sacred vessels, as it was read, and took them back to Babylon. Along with the temple treasures which were taken, Nebuchadnezzar also took some of the youth from the southern kingdom, the cream of the youth. Usually it was the relatives of the kings and nobles and some of the young princes of the land. Among those four, the youths that were taken captive to Babylon were four that are well known to you if you've been in Sunday school. Shadrach, Meshach, oh, Daniel. Got to get him first. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I have no idea. I always heard Abednego, so that's what I'll say. Daniel was about 16 years old when he was taken to Babylon. Probably the other three and many of the other young people that were taken were teenagers or just slightly above that. It may put us to shame to see how these teenagers reacted in a totally foreign, totally pagan environment, something that they could not have imagined before. It may put us to shame that what we see these teenagers and what they must have known about the Word of God and how they must have personally experienced God himself during their time before they were captured. So I want to try to draw some lessons from these teenagers that can help us to live better in a pagan and ungodly society. Number one, we can learn from them the proper place of knowledge and education. As was read, they were to be schooled in all of the Babylonian knowledge of the time. And that took 3 years, the first 3 years they were there. In 1 Corinthians, God says that the world's wisdom is foolishness to him. Now, some people take that to mean education is damaging, and it can be. Education is damaging or very unimportant, and we as Christians don't need to worry about it. It's particularly true that man's wisdom, this world's wisdom, is foolishness in the sight of God, where man in his faulty kind of wisdom devises his own way of getting right with God rather than listening to the voice of what God has already said. And that's one thing that's very common today. Well, I think that God would be like this, or God would do this or that, when we try to talk to people about him. But we need to be careful that we don't think education is, that God is saying that education is useless or dangerous. We do need to recognize the limits of human learning, and especially of any learning that separates itself totally from the Bible's revelation. And that's what's happened in all of our schools today, in most of all of our learning. Human learning and supposedly human wisdom has been separated totally from God and His Word, and therefore is full of fallacies. It has truths in it, but it's full of fallacies too. But we should not reject education because of that. In Daniel verses 3 and 4, we learn that Daniel and his friends were skilled in the sciences and in other areas of the learning of the Babylonians. They already had a background in Hebrew schooling. Judging by their godly character, we need to assume that they were thoroughly schooled in the Word of God, the Scriptures. And in addition to that, that they had experienced God on a personal level. What I mean by that is they didn't have only a theoretical head knowledge about God. And it's possible to have that theoretical head knowledge about God from God's Word and still have no personal experience of God Himself. They were, as I said, schooled for 3 years in the Babylonian knowledge. God prepares each of us for our particular tasks in life, and perhaps for a few people, formal education is not God's path. Steve Jobs, I understand, dropped out of college, and he did rather well. But that's not God's path for most of us. We can be sure that God is not interested in producing a generation of ignoramuses, a generation of know-nothings. He wants knowledgeable, godly people to serve Him. And it follows then that Christians should be students, first and foremost, students of the Word of God, but also students who are able to relate God's Word to the world around them. And that's where I think it's very important that we have an understanding of the Word of God. But we need to know what the world is thinking and saying. One of my professors when I was in college said that we need to read the newspapers, read the morning papers, but read them with God's Word in mind to see how to apply it, what's going on in our world so we know how to address it. If we don't know how to address things, we can't make much of an impact. Daniel and his friends could be God's instruments in the government of Babylon because they were given the advantage of the Babylonian education, but particularly because they had God's word that they could apply to it and sort out the true from the false within that education. In verse 17, it says this: to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. It leads us to believe that because they were students of God's word and because they were faithful to what it taught, they were given God's wisdom to comprehend, throw out certain things that they were learning, say, this coincides with God's word, is true. I want to give you something I call an insight. You can call it whatever you want. God's wisdom does not come automatically. It is a process of studying and learning the Word of God. It's not a process of mere head knowledge either. It also has to be a process of personal submission to what the Word of God teaches us. And this is the only way for God to give His wisdom for life. Let me illustrate. Stephen, in the book of Acts, knew his Bible. He knew the Bible characters, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. And he easily mentioned them in his speech to the people. He knew Bible history, so he could relate the unfolding of God's purposes through the patriarchs and through Moses and through Israel and what God's purposes for Israel was and why God brought her out of Egypt and established her as a nation. He knew all of these things so he could incorporate it into what was happening right now. Which leads me to this. If you want to be wise, not only in the world sense of being clever, if you want to be wise, if you want to be knowledgeable and discerning in Christian matters, you have to get to know the Word of God thoroughly. Not at a quick glance, but over a period of time, thoroughly learning it. It's not enough to know the Bible superficially or in fragments. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Study to show yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who can rightly divide the word of truth, rightly handle the word of truth." So God puts no blessing on willful ignorance or laziness. And in fact, if you read the whole Bible, he condemns both of those things. In verse 20 of Daniel 1, which wasn't read, let me read it. "In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found these four 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom." This earthly knowledge which they learned, both Hebrew and Chaldean, would not have been of any great value to them and to God if they had not studied and learned it under the illumination of the Word of God and what the Word of God is teaching. That means so that we can sort out the true from the false. Notice that there were other brilliant young men who came in from other nations who were also schooled in the wisdom and knowledge of the Babylonians. But they did not have God's knowledge on how to properly apply that knowledge to earthly things. They were less useful then to to Nebuchadnezzar than were Daniel and his friends, who rose to the top of them because of their understanding of the Word of God. Rose to the top of them usefulness. Here's another thing that I see in this. Studying human knowledge in the light of divine revelation will greatly increase our knowledge to God and to man. Human knowledge, whether it's psychology, anthropology, sociology, or science, law, economics, whatever you want, human knowledge all have true things in them, but they also have a lot of fallacies. And only a working knowledge of God's Word can sort out the true from the fallacies. So we need that knowledge of the Word of God. A second lesson that I think we can learn from this chapter on how to live in a pagan, ungodly society is this. A Christian must stand on his convictions regardless of the consequences. And that's where Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself by eating the king's food, which would include things that were forbidden to the Israelites, along with things perhaps offered to idols, which certainly was forbidden by God. Too many of our present-day convictions are based on the question, is it safe? If it's safe, okay. Too many of us don't base our convictions on that, but rather on we base our convictions on that rather than on the question, what does God want me to do in this situation? Many of us wait too long before letting people know that we are Christians and standing up for Christian principles. The longer we put it off, the more difficult it becomes. I read of a factory worker one time who was waiting to gain the confidence of his fellow workers before he let them know that he was a Christian. And by the time that he decided it was safe to let them know that he was a Christian, he had made enough compromises in trying to be a nice guy to get them to like him that when he finally did tell them that he was a Christian, they were unimpressed because they thought, he's just like us. Maybe some of you have had that same experience at work or at school. Well, why are you telling me now? You're just like me. So what's different? Like Daniel, we read about it, we must take our stand right from the very beginning. Daniel didn't wait until after, sometime later when he had gotten favor with everyone to declare that he was not going to do this. He did it right from the beginning, but he did it very politely. There's a third lesson on how to live in a pagan, ungodly society. We understand that if our conviction is based on God's word, God will honor our stand. Now, that may take a while. Daniel felt confident that if he followed God's directions, that sooner or later, God would make sure that he was as healthy, or even more healthy, than those who did the safe thing by saying, okay, let's have the king's food. In our age, when all God's standards are being challenged or discarded altogether, we need to learn to stand where God stands and not give in to the jeers of our non-Christian friends, the ungodly people around. Some say, well, drugs, you know, a little bit of liquor won't hurt you, so indulge yourself. That may sound good, but Christians must stand and say, anything that affects my mind and my personality, even though it's temporary, that's not right. I will not defile myself. A lot of people today say marriage is outdated. And, you know, there's all sorts of crusades to sort of do away with marriage as one man and one woman. Years ago, and this has been 20 years ago probably or more, 34% of students said that marriage was obsolete. Today, the percentage would be much, much higher than 34%. So our world says, join the crowd and enjoy love that's free from all these hassles that marriage brings. Just enjoy it. Christians need to stand up and say, no, here's what God says. And I quote from Hebrews 13. God says, marriage should be honored by everyone, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. In these and a lot of other circumstances, we'll not see our stand honored unless we stand where Daniel stood. And with him, it took 10 days of not eating the king's food, and they saw he's just as healthy as any of the others. It may take a lot longer for us in many of these things. We take our stand against drugs, alcohol, tobacco, premarital sex, rejection of marriage, gambling, lying, stealing, crimes of all sorts. If we take our stand against them, the results may not be evident so quickly. Some people stand against them for years and years and years. But first, we need to realize this. First, the price must be paid for standing where God stands. It will have to be paid. When we stand on God's word, he will honor our stand, sometimes quickly, sometimes in the future. But he will honor it in his own time and in his own way. Understand, to do the godly thing is not automatic simply because you are a Christian. That might be nice, but it isn't automatic. We can't just idly float along with the stream of life thinking that we will automatically do what God wants us to do. Life just isn't made that way, and we're only fooling ourselves if we think it is. From the very beginning, we must purposely and decisively make the decision in our hearts that we will serve God rather than serving men. And that's a very important decision. Peter and John, when you read about them in the book of Acts, were brought before the temple authorities because they were preaching about Jesus, and the temple authorities didn't like this, about Jesus' resurrection. So they brought them in before them and commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus anymore. They answered this: judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. Now you can imagine, the people they were standing before had authority to do a lot of things. Judge for your sight whether it's right for us to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help about what we have help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Peter and John would not have been able to speak so boldly before the authorities if they had not purposed in their hearts first that they would serve the Lord and do the godly thing regardless. If they had operated under the principle of it, is it safe? They would have shut their mouths, slipped away quickly as possible, and never spoke about Jesus again. So we need to develop something that's like what Daniel did, what Peter and John did. We have to have the determination and the guts, the purpose from the very beginning, that we will take our stand with God and that we will not change our tune when it doesn't suit others or when it doesn't seem safe to be God's representative. There are some Christians who neither purpose not to, like Daniel did, but they don't purpose to go against God as a sinner would. They just want to go with the flow. They're afraid that if they commit themselves to take a stand, they may fail. And therefore, they think it's better not to commit themselves than to commit themselves and then fail at what they're doing. And I found over the years that sometimes they're very sensitive, very sincere Christians who feel this way, who hold back from a real depth of commitment because they are not sure whether they will succeed at it or whether they might fail. So they remain on the sidelines, always wondering if they can fulfill the commitment, but never sure. And because they're never sure, they never will take that stand, and therefore they're not that much use to God and not that much use to themselves, actually, as they're living life. Remember that the Lord taught that we either serve the Lord or we serve the devil. We're not neutral. We never sit on the sidelines being neutral to this whole thing that's going on. Jesus said, who is not for me is against me. He makes it very simple. What then should Christians do when they fear they may fail if they purpose to serve the Lord and not men? If you read the whole of Scripture, if there's anything the Scriptures teach us, is that we will always fail at trying to live God's kind of life. That's no reason to not make a commitment. We will fail at one point or another. The Word teaches us that we are to commit ourselves first to Jesus Christ totally and let Him bring the fulfillment and the success into our lives. It's not within us to be able to do that on our own. We need to commit ourselves to Him in such a way that, and so completely, that He is able to flow the strength in to withstand and to do these things. Now, if you're one of those who remain non-committal because you're not sure whether you can fulfill your commitment, maybe an illustration will help. Consider this. If you approach learning to ride a bicycle with the same attitude that you say, well, I'm afraid to fully commit myself to God because I'll probably fail. If you approach learning to ride a bicycle with that attitude, you will never learn to ride. In fact, you'll never even get on a bicycle. You would always be standing by watching while other people ride and saying to yourself, if I was sure that I wouldn't fall, I would commit myself to the bicycle. Maybe if I just stand here long enough and observe others long enough, someday I will just automatically be able to ride. I really want to ride, but how can I be sure that I won't fall? I can't be sure. And since I can't be sure, I don't dare get on the bicycle. I don't dare commit myself to the bicycle. Actually, the only way to learn to ride a bicycle is to purpose in your heart that you're going to ride a bicycle. And then you get on it, and you get it moving, and you steer it. And if you fall, you get up and brush off the dust and patch the little scratches and things, and you climb back on and ride some more until you can ride the bicycle much, much better. Nothing much gets done by wishful thoughts or by longings in our heart to do something. Accomplishments only come in the spiritual realm as well as in the material realm when we purpose in our hearts. The I purpose in my heart to serve God person may fall and commit a sin, but he still is head and shoulders taller than the uncommitted, unpurposed person who does not determine to serve God because he fears that maybe he might fail. Those teenagers, Daniel and the others, purposed in their hearts that they would not defile themselves. Today there are Christian men and women from teenagers to the 70s and beyond who could learn a great spiritual lesson from Daniel and his three friends. A Christian must stand. He must stand on his convictions and on the Word of God regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the consequences. Now, God continued to honor those teens because they were not ashamed of him and because they had determined in their heart to serve him whatever the cost. And if you remember or read the book of Daniel, you find that the cost to serve God appeared to be very, very high. But you'll also see how God honored their commitment. And we need not fear that when we stand for God, we shall be permanently overwhelmed. All the resources of heaven and earth are at God's disposal, and he'll use them as he sees fit to honor us, but also to bring glory to himself. So we need to step into Daniel's shoes and say, I refuse to do this. Not in a belligerent manner, very politely, but in a polite manner, say, I refuse to step this way because I have made my choice to stand with God on things. So don't ask, is it safe? Ask rather, what does God want me to do? That's the way to live life. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that through Jesus, you've called us to a total commitment to him. He committed himself totally to us, gave himself freely for us, that we might live for him. Thank you for Daniel and these other teens. Thank you for many other illustrations in Scripture of people who stood for you when it was not safe in their sight. Thank you for calling us to that same position in life. Lord, I pray that you'll minister to us and draw us close to you and make us unafraid to stand where you stand. In Jesus' name.